If you would please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. You want to know what is the takeaway today? Are you ready? Drum roll, please. We must worship God alone. We must worship God alone. This is God's word. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What is sad in this story? Well, 3,000 people died in one day. That's sad. That's a lot of people. But that's not nearly as sad as the fact that the people, with Aaron as a leader who took directions from the people, worshipped a gold calf that they had made. That is really sad. The 3,000 who died would have died anyway. One of the things you and I have to come to grips with is that while life is precious and people are precious, everybody has an expiration date. We don't know what it is, and we shouldn't presume what it is for ourselves or others, but we need to see the reality that death is not the worst thing that can happen to somebody. I have a grandson right now who's at Children's Hospital. We are hopeful that he is going to get better. Yesterday he had a shot that cost $45,000 because it's a newly developed medicine that is not supposed to cure you, it's supposed to hasten your recovery. Be very nice if insurance will end up covering that. You can pray. But I'll tell you this, if Lewis recovers fully, he will still die someday. Hopefully, many, many decades from now. But none of us knows. I had a friend who's now in heaven. His name was Joe Bailey. He lost one of his sons to leukemia. It was a heartbreaking loss. He lost another one of his sons who was born with a heart problem. And a Christian surgeon friend said, "I can fix that." But the anesthesiologist made a mistake and the child died in surgery. Surgeon didn't do anything wrong. Anesthesiologist made a mistake. But he had another son, a son who was named for him. And that son was born with hemophilia. Hemophilia is a condition that causes you to bleed and not clot. And so you're always in danger of bleeding to death. Not just if you get a cut, but if something goes wrong internally. If you have an internal injury, something that would normally not result in a great deal of bleeding, a hemophiliac will continue to bleed and bleed, and their life is perpetually in danger. He lived into his college years and was a radiant witness for Jesus Christ, and then killed in a car wreck. And Joe Bailey, telling us the story of his three sons, which he told in great detail, had us all in tears and then said, "But please understand, I'm not standing here before you as one who is an expert on the subject of death because of what I've experienced with my sons. You don't really begin to understand death until you know that you have a terminal condition." And he said, "It is with that qualification that I stand before you today." We were just stunned. But then he said, "And by the time you finish this course, I hope that all of you will understand that you too are terminal." Because you see, the fact of the matter is, despite our efforts to ignore it and blot it out and forget about it and pretend it's not going to happen, all of us are going to have to die and face God. Some people think that they can end their lives at their own hand and just escape from all their problems. But folks, it's not the way it works. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Let me tell you that the problems we face in this life are minuscule, tiny, compared to the seriousness of standing before a holy God. If you are not prepared to meet God, you need to prepare now. There used to be signs along many of the highways, especially in the South, that said, "Prepare to meet thy God." That's a good sentiment. That's a good message. We don't speak in Old English anymore. We don't typically, as Americans, rely on the old translations of the Bible, like the Geneva Bible that predates the King James, or the King James Version, which is cherished by so many. So we wouldn't say, "Prepare to meet thy God." We would say, "Prepare to meet your God." But folks, that's only true if you understand who your God is. Because you may, like the people in this story, have created something else for yourself. That's not what you're going to meet after you die. You're going to meet the God who is God. Whether you believed in Him or not, He is God. I had a person that I was talking to about Jesus some years ago tell me, "Well, I'm sorry, but I don't believe any of that stuff. I'm an atheist." And I said, "Okay, that's your choice. But let me just ask you, if you go out in the parking lot and somebody comes up to you with a gun and you say, 'Oh, I don't believe in guns,' will that make you safe?" He said, "I see your point." Let me tell you, what you choose to believe is your choice. If you want to be a psychotic, you can behave like a psychotic. That's a crazy person who doesn't know the difference between what's real and what isn't. If you want to be a fool, which the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," you can live life like a fool, pretending that God doesn't exist. But whether you acknowledge Him or not now, you will have to acknowledge Him one day. He is God, and He is to be worshiped. And He tells His people how to worship. And if we do not worship Him the right way, we will suffer for it. He won't. We're not robbing God in some sense that leaves Him impoverished. When we refuse to worship God as He is ordained, we are robbing ourselves, we're robbing our families, we're robbing our culture. But God remains God forever. So, God is giving His people his law through Moses, and Moses is up on the mountain and Joshua's there to assist him. But it's taking Moses a long time in coming down from the mountain. And so the people gather around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Who brought them up out of Egypt? Well, Moses. God brought them up out of Egypt. Moses was the guy who was out front. But you see, the people could see Moses. They didn't have the same kind of ability to view God. God manifested himself in a remarkable way with them, in a way that he had not done with people before. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, there was no question about where the presence of the Lord was. When the Lord brought them to the Red Sea, and he caused the waters to stand up on either side, and they went through on dry land, how could they say, "Yeah, Moses did that. That was Moses"? You got to be crazy to think that that was done by human means. It was supernatural. Only God could have done that. And yet, we want something we can see and touch right now. Our hearts are so materialistic that when God, the creator of all things, invites us to know him, we instead get fixated on stuff. You think about the devotion that people give to athletics, to money. I mean, it's just stuff. The great athlete that we idolize in our culture, the musician that we idolize in our culture, the entertainer, some beautiful actress or some handsome guy. It's just stuff. And it's all going to fade away. If you live as long as I have, you'll see it all fade away in your lifetime. The antiques that I collect, the stuff I inherited from my great-grandparents. I've got books from the early 1800s, the first half of the 1800s. That is really cool. It's just stuff. One of these days, I will die, and one of my kids will have this book, and another one will have this book, and how cool is that? Well, I can tell you're impressed. I mean, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. We have a rule now in our house that if nobody can identify who's in the picture, we don't have to save the picture. Well, but those are your ancestors. Yeah, but we don't know which ones. Okay? I mean, you know, if nobody knows who it is, it really doesn't matter anymore. I used to be the keeper of the lore. You know, well, this was Aunt Gertrude. Who cares? She doesn't have any friends here anymore. All her friends are either in heaven or hell, which is where you and I are going to end up. That's what matters. That's what matters. So, in this chapter, we see that the people spoke of Moses in the past tense. "As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. We want gods who will go before us. We've got things to do, places to go. We need some gods." What a crazy, psycho thing for these people to say. But it is the cry of the human heart. We got to have something to go after. We got to have something of supreme value. Everybody, everywhere is a worshiper. Every atheist is a worshiper. Everybody has something in their life that they put in the place of greatest importance. I've known people for whom it was golf. Really? I mean, that was what they were all about, their identity. It was wrapped up in golf. Golf. I'm not anti-golf, but you understand it involves hitting a ball and then walking to where it landed and hitting it again? I mean, really? Now, it can be a wonderful, relaxing game, but it's a game! It's a game! I thought one of the most clever bumper stickers ever invented was when I lived in Atlanta, Georgia. The largest tennis association, club, group, whatever, in the United States is ALTA, the Atlanta Lawn Tennis Association. Huge. And I mean, people are passionate about it. You know, I'm sorry we couldn't be in church, but we had an ALTA tournament. Do you know what the bumper sticker said? Love means nothing to a tennis player. Now you think about that. When you're keeping score in tennis, zero is love, okay? You do not want to be at love, okay? Love means nothing to a tennis player. Let me tell you, tennis means nothing in eternity. It just doesn't. But we want to have something. And so we put something in that place. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing." Yes, guys were wearing earrings back there. That's because they had grown up in pagan Egypt. But all these people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Please don't miss that. He made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Please look at verse 22 when Aaron is explaining what happened to Moses. Aaron said, "Do not be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Out came this calf. All I did was throw the gold into the fire, and out came this calf. He fashioned it with a tool. He cast it in the shape of a calf. He worked on that baby. He was proud of his artwork. "Hey, what do you think? A little more over here? Yeah, okay. I think that looks pretty good myself." He worked on it. He crafted it. But all of a sudden, when it's exposed for the evil that it is, it's like, "Ooh, it was accidental. It just appeared, just happened." Years ago, my brother was speaking on this passage. My brother, the doctor, not my brother, the preacher. And he said, "We do the same thing when we talk about our schedule and when we talk about our budget. It just happened. You know, I don't have any time to do these things that God says I should do because my schedule's too full. I have all this other stuff that I have." "Well, who made your schedule?" "It just came out of the fire." "No, you make your schedule. You decide what you're going to prioritize. And if you just let it happen by indecision, you're still making a decision not to take control and prioritize what really matters. If you don't have time to spend alone with God, it's because you chose to fill that time with other things, whether it's sleep or play. You make your schedule. Well, no, other people are in charge of me and they tell me what time I have to go to bed and what time I have to get up. Well, the psalmist says that he talks with the Lord even as he lies in bed. And you don't have to turn on the light to do that. If you want to spend time with God, you can spend time with God. I don't care what else is going on in your life, you can spend time with God. Your schedule is something you have more control over than you realize. And your budget, say, you know, all I've got is ranch bucks. Yeah, well, how's that Samaritan's Purse project going? I hope we'll get a good report this weekend that somebody has decided, yeah, I want to give to that. Because you've got ranch bucks and you have the opportunity to earn ranch bucks. I don't have many ranch bucks. Well, why not? Well, the adults have been giving them to me. Well, why not? Oh, have you been going over and above, going the extra mile, showing a good attitude, doing what you're supposed to do, and then saying, is there anything else I can do to help? Have you been memorizing Scripture at least 3 verses a week? Because you will get more ranch bucks for memorizing Scripture more quickly than for anything else you do. You say, well, I'm not real smart. Well, then memorize Scripture. Okay? Memorize Scripture. You don't have to be real smart to do that. A parrot or a crow can memorize Scripture. Okay? I didn't know a crow could do that. Yes, crows can do that too. They can imitate whole sentences. Wow. Could they do a whole chapter? Probably not. But their brain is like this big, and your brain is, well. You have the capacity to earn and the responsibility to decide what you're going to do with what you earn. Don't blame your schedule or your budget on somebody else. Because the fact of the matter is, you fashion it with a tool. You make the decision. And yet, when it turns out that we've messed up, we all want to do like Aaron did and say, it just, you know, I threw the stuff in the fire and out came the cap. It's not being honest. It's not being honest. Don't do that. So, God threatened to destroy the people and raise up a new nation from Moses. Now, some people would have said, I get to replace Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I get to be the new patriarch. This is fantastic. I mean, they would still be descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Moses would now be the pivot point as Noah became after Adam. Okay? I mean, that'd be pretty cool. So basically, it's all going to be my family, all my descendants. That would be cool. Moses says, no. Lord, these are your people. Have compassion on them. For the glory of your name, don't let the nations around us say that you brought your people up out of Egypt to destroy them. Have mercy on them. As he prays for God to have mercy, he is praying in accordance with God's will. This is God's desire and God's design, and Moses is a forerunner of Christ in the way that he shows the heart of God to have compassion on those who don't deserve it. And when Moses comes back to talk with God about what has happened, he doesn't come back and say, listen, it wasn't that big a deal. He comes back and he says, oh, it's a terrible thing the people have done. He doesn't try to minimize the sin. Instead, he comes back and he magnifies the greatness of God and the greatness of His mercy. And he says, God, for the glory of your name, please save the people. Folks, the only reason any of us ever gets saved is not because our sin wasn't really that bad. You know, well, yes, I know I did some things wrong, but basically I'm a pretty good person. I've tried hard to live a good life and never really intentionally hurt anybody. Nobody is ever going to get into heaven by minimizing their sin and trying to persuade God that they didn't do that much that was really bad. I mean, what some other people do, that was really bad. But, you know, my stuff, it's really... No. It was horrible. Our sin makes us worthy of damnation. But God in His mercy, for the glory of His name, has chosen to save the undeserving. God in His mercy has chosen to save us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But what about this thing here with the killing? God used Moses to bring a picture of what sin leads to. And thousands died as the Levites, who would be the priests before God, were charged with the responsibility of going among people they knew and loved. Your friends, your neighbors, your brothers, and killing them. Why? Because this wasn't a sin that some of the people had been involved in. This involved everybody. Aaron had led in it. This was not a sin where some of the people got involved. Everybody was involved. Everybody deserved to die. Not everyone was required to die right then. In addition to the fact that there were people who were killed by the sword, you come to the end of the chapter, and what does it say? Verse 35, and the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. You say, wow, 3,000 people were killed. God says, there's going to be more. And God sent a plague. Do we really believe that sin results in death? Do we really believe that that's what it adds up to? The wages of sin is death. Do we believe that, or do we think that sin is really the way to life? Let me just ask you a question. Do you feel like God is holding you back from doing what would bring you great life? He's not. He's holding you back from death. Sin leads to death. Oh boy, if only I could do this. Why? Well, I want to so much, but God says I'm not supposed to. Well, then listen to God. He knows best. The child in the kitchen who wants to touch that neat red thing on top of the stove. His parents aren't holding him back because they don't want him to have the fun of touching that red coil. His parents are holding him back because they love him and they don't want him to be burned. The parents who say, don't touch that, it's dirty. But it looks so cool. It's because they love him. They love her. And they want to protect them. Oh, but I know best what will make me happy. No, you don't. No, you don't. I am so grateful to God who in His mercy kept me from getting many of the things I wanted. It was His mercy. So, God is mercifully teaching sinful people, do this, don't do this. Worship God alone. Do not worship idols. And you and I need to understand, whatever idols are in our lives must be smashed. Moses didn't say, well, that's a pretty cool idol, I've got to admit. Aaron, you did that? That's pretty impressive. He didn't say that. He threw it into the fire, and then he ground it to powder and threw the powder on the water and made the people drink the water. Would you say he was angry? Yeah, he was. He did that before he had 3,000 of them killed. Is it ever right to be angry? Yes. In fact, there are times when it is wrong not to be angry. Sin results in death. And that's not a good thing. That's a sad thing. Worship God alone. Don't have other gods. Don't have other idols. Worship only God. Let's pray. Father, you know each of our hearts and that we are so prone to set up idols in our lives, to go after the wrong things, to behave as if some stuff in this creation could make us happy when you are the only one who satisfies. Forgive us, we pray, and change us, we pray, so that we will truly worship you alone. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.